Seated. All right. Here they are. For all of you with children between the ages of about 3 and 10 or 11. We had a visitor from Pakistan. He wrote these, and he uses it exclusively in their children's ministry in Pakistan. But looking at them, I thought, wow, we got families that could use it. So I have several copies of these books. If you would like them for your children, they're devotional type books. They're quite well as far as being written, and they're available. Just see me afterwards and we'll make sure you get copies. All right, Hebrews chapter 2. In chapter 1, we see God the Father giving us a description of God the Son. What better example than God the Father speaking to us about his Son? Now, Jesus, he goes to great lengths to describe as being fully equal with God the Father. But you know, in our own hearts and minds, sometimes we relegate Jesus to being second in command, second in honor to the Godhead. God the Father declared, he says, "Today I have begotten you." Begotten recognizes Jesus as being equal to God the Father. Jesus came in the flesh, took on our flesh, became a human being, and he did so to give us a tangible, a touch and feel image of himself and God. If not for Jesus in the flesh, I think we would all be like Moses. Remember how Moses cried out for the desire, God, show me yourself. Let me see you. And if we see Jesus, we see God the Father. The disciples were constant companions of Jesus, and they found it difficult through their heritage, for the way they'd been taught and raised, to recognize Jesus as God. And the Gospels, the four Gospels, take us through the disciples awakening to the truth that Jesus is God. So that brings up a question in my mind. Do we really see Jesus as God, being equal with God the Father? Now, Jesus, when he took on flesh, he put limitations upon his earthly body. He limited himself to being in one place, one time, living his life. He also even limited some of the things that he would have known as God in heaven, and he learned obedience, we're told, by the things he suffered. That Jesus took on suffering to learn about God his Father. Peter, when he writes about the thing that amazed him about Jesus, it's when God the Father spoke to man, spoke from heaven about his Son. That amazed Peter to hear a voice from heaven declaring who Jesus is. The disciples, they were confronted by Jesus on occasion when Jesus said, "Hey, who do you say that I am?" He asked, "Who do men say I am?" And they said, "Elijah or one of the prophets." But he said, no. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter, one of his glorious moments, says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But that same question applies to us. Have you come to realize the truth and the fact that Jesus is God. Now, I would say most of us have given that thought and said, yeah, he is. But have we really put him on a par on the same scale as God the Father? In my own heart and mind, I sometimes fail to do that. But he's not only our Savior, not only our Creator, but he is the living God, totally sovereign. And I don't think it's wrong if you were to prayerfully ask Jesus to manifest himself to you about himself. Prayerfully seek the reality of Jesus in any way that Jesus wants to reveal himself to you. And one of the ways Jesus does reveal himself to us is through his word. We can sink our teeth into the truth in God's scriptures. Jesus wants us to understand the truth of himself. So let's read Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through the angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Jesus is fully God, and we should pay close attention to what Hebrews has to say about Jesus. We're to give earnest heed. That means pay close attention to what God the Father declares of Jesus, lest we be like the world. And the world has an attitude, most of the world does, that Jesus was not necessarily true God. Some say he was a great prophet. Some say he was a man ahead of his times. But is he true God in your heart and life? If not, you have drifted away, which is spoken of in verse 1. The world, they don't get annoyed at us when God is spoken of. But when Christians begin to declare Jesus as God, we face a true resistance to that. The religions of the world recognize, quote unquote, a generic God. But only Christianity declares Jesus as God. Therefore, if you need to adjust your theology of Jesus being God, fully God, let me urge you to do so. The God the Father urges us in the first chapter of Hebrews, make Jesus the foundation of your faith. We're to be steadfast in who Jesus is. If we neglect such a great salvation, how can we escape the judgment coming upon this world who rejects Jesus? Our salvation, declared by God himself, is commanded by God himself. And he's revealed himself to us with signs and wonders, or miracles, if you will. Jesus declared of his own works, they declare who I am. My works declare who I am. And by the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are given by the will of God, we realize who Jesus is. But God, in and through his Holy Spirit, confirms Jesus as Savior to each and everyone who believes. God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're His children. We don't have to be told that we're a Christian. God's Spirit bears witness with my spirit, your spirit, that we are His. You don't need any other proof than the gift of the Spirit just bearing witness. No one has to tell us we're in God's kingdom. The Holy Spirit confirms that to us, and He does it on a constant, daily basis. Angels, ministering spirits, also confirm to believers that they're children of God. That's one of the angels' works or duties, is to confirm to us that we are in the family of God and Jesus is our Savior. And as verse 1 tells us there, do not drift away from this truth. We're to be steadfast in our salvation. It's God's will. God's will and desire for us as His children is be secure in Him, be steadfast in Christ. I was raised in the church. Much of my youth, I was spent attending the denomination we were involved in. And even though I attended church on a regular basis, I often wondered about my own salvation. I would slip up, I would sin, and then condemnation and guilt would come. The solution to me and my fellow youth at that time was to get saved all over again. And we would do that on the next Sunday evening or whenever the opportunity arose. And the results of this was a yo-yo, up and down experience with God. It was a spiritual dilemma that kept me from moving forward, growing in the Lord, wondering if I was in the Lord. So as a young man, I floundered. I floundered in my relationship with my Lord. And it was only as secure as my last repentance. But God, in His loving mercy and care, the Good Shepherd, He wants us to be secure in Him. He wants us to be steadfast. So, if you've ever confessed your sins, asked Jesus to forgive you, accepted Him as Lord, then rejoice in your salvation. You are a child of God. And that's no greater news in the world. And there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now Hebrews kind of turns and the subject of angels comes up again. So let's read verses 5 through 13. For He has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testifies in certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But if we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone, for it was fitting for him, for whom all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are one in all, for which reason he did not or was not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praises to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here I am, and the children whom God has given me. God declares here the place and the duty of angels. God never gave angels dominion over the world. Angels have a limited place and a limited service by God. And man, we were created a little lower than the angels. But however that may be, God gave man to be put over all things, over all creation. And all in God's plan, Jesus came in the flesh of mankind. And with the purpose of Jesus tasting death, overcoming death as Messiah, so Jesus willfully became man and suffered death. And he did so where man could once again have dominion over all the earth. He never did that for angels. But as the Psalms say, what is man that you are mindful of him? And Jesus suffered greatly for our salvation. It was a required suffering. And Jesus willfully suffered the cross in all its shame, all its humiliation, and Jesus totally deserves the praise and glory of mankind for the price he paid for our salvation. Our praise comes in many ways to Jesus. We live a life that should be a testimony, a praise to our Lord. But we're also, and the writer of Hebrews brings this out, we're to praise God through song, through singing. And today, right now, there's many states that do not allow worship services, and there's definitely a prohibition against singing. Hebrews tells us we are to sing. In verse 12 there, it proclaims the congregation is to sing praise to Jesus. But our government authorities in many areas deny a Christian the right to sing to God, as Hebrews 2:12 commands us. It's a commandment by God. So my question is, who do we obey? Do we obey man's rules, or do we obey God? First, it's not right that man or his government should interfere with our worship of God. That is not right. Our government authorities don't have a right to put restrictions on our worship. And that, to me, indicates our government has overstepped its authority and bounds. And so here we are. And we have an excuse by the government authorities. They call it COVID-19 or the coronavirus. And they forbid an element of praise and worship that is directed by Scripture. I say, let your conscience be your guide. Let the Word of God take precedence over man's authority. One thing I discovered in our month and a half of WebExing, I am not a candidate for electronic preaching. That's not me. I looked at that little screen and it wasn't like looking at your faces. So I was glad. I rejoiced when we resumed worship services. We're still not 100% up to the amount of people who attended before the virus, but hey, in time. But when we sing to the Lord, when we sing our worship songs and go through our set of songs, and I go to the back, and before I come up here to expound upon the word or preach, I have to remind myself, do not get caught up into worship to the point you get lost. Keep your feet on the ground. You've got to go up there and preach in a minute. But we should remember, as fellow Christians, do not allow the government to forbid you from worshiping God, in particular, worshiping God through song. Let a song be in your heart. A few weeks back in our men's study on a Wednesday night, one of our men, in time of closing prayer, he sang his doxology, or he sang his closing prayer. Now, this fellow did not have what you would call a glorious voice, but it was touching that he would choose to sing to God his prayer. He was being obedient to God and God's command for us to sing to him. So Jason's going to come up here in a moment. He's going to give us an opportunity to sing to God. And it's a privilege. We're commanded to sing to the Lord. So let's do so with a glad heart, because we're not forbidden here in our area to assemble together and sing. What a obvious praise it is just to sing to God. So let's do that. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer, and then we will sing to the Lord. Father God, I thank you for receiving our worship. Lord, it's in us to sing and rejoice in you. And the words of these songs are so beautiful. Many of them are so heartfelt. We sing them and we go, that is saying what I want to say. And we sing our melodies to you. Our lyrics come up to you from a glad heart, Lord. Receive our worship in song as we just are obedient to this second chapter of Hebrews and singing our praises to you, our Lord and our God. So receive them, Lord. Take glory from us, your children, as we just sing our worship unto you. And we pray for this and ask this in Jesus' name.